We come to the end of Galatians this morning, chapter 6. If you turn in your worship guide or your Bible to Galatians chapter 6. Doing good can be exhausting, right? Doing good and being good can make you weary. Not just with friends and not just with neighbors, but also with church folk, okay? Church folk sometimes are not easy. You know, pastors excluded from that. We're awesome and fine and easy. But it can weary you. Here, as we come to the end of Galatians, we have this beautiful passage. We're not going to be able to get into all of it this morning. We have this beautiful passage. So I got 2 points this morning. And they kind of form a sentence. What do you boast in when you are wiped? What do you boast in when you are wiped? What do you boast in when you are wiped? 2 points. Before we get to that, I want to look at especially at the first part of this passage that we're going to come back to in a later series. But read along with me. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh will reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Here we come into a section where Paul is writing, penning this himself rather than having it dictated. So it's his kind of personal kind of, hey, give me the pen. Let me write something down. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you and your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. Let us pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you continue to meet with us and speak to us now, especially as we focus on your word? Lord, what we need is not more information. What we need is beyond insight. What we need is not some ideas or recommendations about how we might make our life a little bit better. What we need is you. So would you give us yourself? Would you speak to us? Would you give us not just words, but your very presence? That as we sing, as we share, as we sing again, and as we receive the benediction, that we would know that we have and are meeting with the living God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, if you would turn with me to, back to the beginning of the passage in verse 6. This is a section we're not going to deal with today, but I just wanted to kind of reference it as we go through. Verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. We will come back to that a little bit later on. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. We're going to circle back beginning next week and do a season focusing on the fruit of the Spirit. And that's, I believe, what these verses are specifically referencing. When we sow to the flesh, that's not just talking about kind of the fleshly bodily sins. We've seen that in Galatians. When we sow to self-reliance, when we live, when we invest in, when we focus on, when we sow, when we do the things that are about self-reliance, that leads to bad things. And we've seen that in Galatians. It leads to conceit. It leads to envy. It leads to competitiveness. It leads to being demoralized. But when we sow to the Spirit, what does it say? The one who sows the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. What does it mean to sow to the Spirit? What does it mean to sow to the Spirit? We don't think or talk much about that. What does it mean to sow to the Spirit? And that's another way of saying, how do we get the fruits of the Spirit? What does that look like? If it's not self-reliance and effort, how do I grow in those things? What does it mean to sow to the Spirit? Great and important question. Come back next week for the answer. We're going to move on and look at verse 14. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I love this section at the end of the letter. Paul possibly had some eye business going on that may be related to the thorn in his flesh, some kind of disfigurement with his eyes, and his eyes are poor. But at the end of this letter, where he has chastised the Galatians, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? At the end of this letter, which he has said bold things like, you know, these teachers should emasculate themselves. Paul comes to the end and he says to his scribe, here, give me the pen. Give me the pen. And he begins to write himself with his bad handwriting and his large letters. And he's repeating and emphasizing what he said in the letter. And here he returns to this question of boasting, which we've seen again and again, especially in the latter half of Ephesians. And he says, verse 14 again, look with me. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Verse 15, for neither circumcision counts for anything, not uncircumcision, but a new creation. And what Paul is doing there, he's referring to this false teaching and thinking that entered into the church, where people had begun to believe, hey, there's some stuff we got to do if God is going to really love us. If we want to be good Christians, if we want God to bless us, there's things that we need to do. And they were being taught that. And one of those things was circumcision. And we can look at that as kind of archaic and say, well, that's interesting. You know, don't think I'm ever going to buy into that kind of teaching. But what we see as we've gone through Galatians, it's about self-reliance. It's about relying on ourselves to be good enough for God to really love us. It's the belief that Jesus Christ is really not enough. The cross was great for me becoming a Christian, but since then, God's really kind of disappointed in me because I'm not good enough. And because I do bad things. And so if God is going to bless me, if God is going to like me, there's some stuff I got to do. And Paul is saying here at the end, no, we boast only in the cross. Now, boast is a word that we're not really kind of comfortable with, right? Boasting. No one likes boasting. The culture I grew up in especially does not like boasting. If you ever watch British TV, you get that. You know, anyone who kind of, you know, thinks something of themselves, the British mindset is, okay, we're going to tear you down. You think you're something? Let's think about that. And we generally, we struggle with the idea of boasting. You know, boasting seems bad. So how can boasting be good? Well, one of the key things here is we're translating from Greek, and words kind of change their meaning. This particular word here, boast, simply means to take pride in, to rejoice in, or as an older translation might say, to joyously exult, to praise something with joy, to have confidence in something. And so what God is saying and what Paul is saying is, hey, far be it from me to praise anything, to trust in anything, to have joy over anything, to exult in anything, to have pride in anything beyond the cross. Not myself, not my deeds, but I take pride and I boast about the cross with great joy. And that's to contrast with what we've seen about this effort of the flesh. This self-reliance, this kind of taking comfort or looking to myself and my deeds. How many times did I read the Bible this week or this month? Have I been nice enough? Have I been kind enough? Have I been a good listener? Have I served enough? And looking to those things for our confidence. God reminds us, no. The only thing we look to for our confidence is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what we look to. Look again with me at verse 14. But far be it from me to boast, to take joy in, to have confidence in anything except the cross or in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is being crucified to me and I to the world. What does that mean to be crucified to the world? It's basically Paul is saying here, I don't look to the world for my validation. I don't look to the world for my approval. The world has no longer any claim on my identity or my self-worth that rests in Jesus Christ alone. Here's how one scholar put this passage. Paul is saying here, the gospel changes what I fundamentally boast in. It changes the whole basis for my identity. Therefore, nothing in the world has any power over me. I am free at last to enjoy the world, for I do not need it to validate me. I feel neither inferior nor superior to anyone, and I am being made over into someone and something entirely new. Who do we boast in? What do we boast in? We boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. They say there are two things in this world that you will automatically find out if someone is into them within the first 5 minutes of you meeting them or knowing them. Two things. They say the first is people who are vegan, and the second is people who are into CrossFit. I have a lot of friends who are CrossFit pastors. I kind of generally say there are two kinds of pastors. There's the super fit pastors, and then there's the fat pastors. There's kind of like no one in the middle. I know where I currently stand. And I got a group of pastors into CrossFit, and I joke with them and tease them that they're part of a cult. You know, because they love CrossFit. They post about CrossFit. They have their CrossFit gear. They do CrossFit when they're out of town. And they're always talking about CrossFit. So I tease them that they are they're part of a cult because they talk about it all the time. Well, let me just be clear. If you're into CrossFit, don't be embarrassed this morning. Your fitness regime is obviously better than mine. So you're doing good. Likewise, those of you who may be vegan, your diet's probably a whole lot better than mine. But we know what people are into because they talk about it, right? You want to know what someone values. You want to know what someone appreciates. Just look at their social media profile. We post about the things that we are proud of. We joyously exult in things all the time. And that's not necessarily bad. If you come to my house more than once, I almost certainly will boast or show you one of the bowls that I've made. I have a lathe. And apart from this, you know, I used to do some woodworking. And I love these things. I'm proud of them. I don't really understand people who don't want to kind of play with them and look at them and touch them and look at the patterns in the wood, because I think they're beautiful. And I want people to see them. We do boast in things, and that's good. My grandparents, I love, love, love how grandparents exult in their grandchildren. Or how aunts and uncles kind of exult in their nieces and nephews. It's a beautiful thing. And here Paul reminds us that ultimately, the only thing we can truly exult in, have confidence in, take pride in, is the cross of Jesus Christ. No other good is good enough. No other good is going to answer the fundamental questions. No other good is going to bring the peace that this passage talks about. And when we try to look to those other things, our jobs, our abilities, our families, or our marriages, when we try to look to those other things, what happens? We break them. We crush them. We warp them. We become competitive. We become envious. There's biting and devouring, criticism. We start to criticize other people and look down at them. We start to gossip. We start to compare. Because there's nothing else. There's nothing else that can answer our ultimate question is more than the cross of Jesus Christ. And we boast in that. What does that look for us practically? I think one of the things this looks like for us practically, especially as Presbyterians, is we have to celebrate the cross more. Often we kind of come to the cross simply in confession. Often the cross is just the reminder that I'm totally depraved, that I'm a really bad sinner, that I'm so bad that God had to die for me. How bad is that? Really bad. But we're told here to boast. Not just to lament. Not just to repent. Not just to be sorrowful. But to joyously exult in the cross. To celebrate in the cross. That this is a declaration of how loved I am. That this is a declaration of how forgiven I am. How forgiven am I? Completely forgiven. How much does God love me? That he sent his son to die for me. That my confidence, when I have to answer the question, I'm dealing with the question of, am I good enough? Have I done enough? And when we're struggling with the question of our sin, and our failures, that our confidence would not be in the thought that I'll do better tomorrow. Or our confidence would not be trashed by the despair of I'm never going to get it right. I stink. That our confidence would be in the cross of Jesus Christ to declare that we are forgiven, that we are accepted, that we are loved, that we have been restored to God. That's what we would boast in. That's why the cross is such a big symbol. And has been for Christians. So I have the cross up here in the sanctuary. That's why old churches used to put their seats out, kind of in their aisles, and the shape of the cross. That we would have this symbol before us. And that it would be the thing that we would celebrate. We ought to smile more, you know that? We really ought to smile more. And I know that we, particularly in this church, because I know you, are hard-working, deliberate people who are on the spectrum of being a little hard on themselves, not resting enough, not celebrating enough. Kind of when it comes to self-evaluation, definitely more on the glass is half empty rather than the glass is half full. And what we got to continue to do is to celebrate, to rest, to say, with regard to myself, Jesus said it is finished. And so I'm going to rest right now in the finished work of Jesus. and accept it and smile when we sing. To have praise and joy in our hearts more than kind of lamentation and self-loathing. To come to the joy of the cross. And that would be our confidence. What is your confidence in? If you're like me, it's probably too much in that you're trying hard. That you're working hard to be good, to be better, to get it right. And our confidence must be more in what he did. That's where our joy is. Because we're never going to get it right enough, consistently enough. We're never going to be done with our perpetual paths, plans for self-improvement, or our perpetual kind of story of regret of what we should have done and who we should have been. Jesus Christ is our confidence. So take confidence in him. Take confidence in the cross, that we might be crucified to this world, freed from it, to love it. Because Jesus Christ on the cross accomplished it all. Your sins of today, your sins of this afternoon, your sins of tomorrow morning, they're already forgiven. Jesus Christ already paid for them. When you confess your sins, you're not earning forgiveness. When you confess your sins, you're not by your act of confession earning God's forgiveness. We celebrate the cross. We exult in it because Jesus paid for my sins of tomorrow. 2,000 years ago on the cross. So we boast. We boast in Jesus, especially when we are wiped. Look with me at verse 9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Last week, we looked at the verses just before us, and in verse 4, Paul references boasting, and he said this, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. Paul talks about us looking at ourselves, not comparatively, not comparing ourselves to other people, but looking at us and saying, how am I loving? How am I loving? How am I doing with loving other people and loving my neighbor as myself? That's how we evaluate ourselves. And Paul here qualifies that to say, look, but let's be careful. We only ever boast in Jesus. You know, that's only our confidence, even if we do the work of self-evaluation. And then in addressing that, he addresses in this beautiful passage the reality that we can grow weary doing good, right? We can grow tired. We can want to give up. The words here are particularly special. Look with me again. Let us not, verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good. Doing good sounds so kind of bland. What does it mean to do good? How do we use that phrase today? Here and in the Greek that Paul is using, this specific word is a profound word. It's a rich word. It has this kind of feeling and the season of beauty to it. To do good is to do something beautiful. To do something healthy and sound and whole. To do something that is right. Not just something that is nice, but to do something that's kind of in harmony with shalom. Something that's fitting and honorable and precious. It's not just talking about being nice. It's saying, do not grow weary in doing beautiful things, in doing healing things, in doing dignifying things. Do not grow weary in doing restorative things. As we have opportunity, let us do this to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. That's the Christian's role in the world. is to do good and beautiful things to everyone. Our God didn't call us to be the moral policeman. And we see that in a radically decaying world. No one really cares what we think is right or wrong. But God has called us to do beautiful things to everyone, to love our enemies, and especially to those who are of the household of faith, especially to those who are part of our church family. Do good and beautiful things. Do dignifying things. Not just be nice, but do beautiful and dignifying things. And God understands that these things are difficult. That's why this begins, and let us not grow weary. That word there means to lose heart, to become discouraged. And we can lose heart in doing good, right? We can become discouraged in doing good. And so God gently encourages us to not lose heart. Look at the rest of that verse. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. It's a different word that's there. And it's the word that kind of has the sense of being wiped dry. And I like that image and that word. Being wiped dry. That's why I say our second point is when I'm wiped. We know what it can feel like to be wiped dry, right? Can I feel like we got nothing left? To feel like we've done the best that we can. To feel like we're at the end of a rope. We've been trying to be nice and it's not working. And we're about to get mad or depressed or resentful or say, forget it. And God understands that. That sometimes we feel wiped dry. Maybe it's on a missions trip with other church people, when you get kind of worn thin. Maybe it's in your community group. Maybe it's in your Redeemer's Kids class. Maybe it's when you're teaching our children in our after-school tutoring program. We know what it means to feel wiped dry. And God says, don't grow weary in doing good. The harvest is coming. Don't give up. Don't be wiped dry. My older brother, I mentioned him last week in our hiking trip that we did years and years ago. My older brother turns 50 this year, and he's an extreme athlete. And this year, he completed what's called the Bob Graham Round. And it's in the Lake District, the north of England. And this is what the Bob Graham Challenge is. And it's to do this in under 24 hours, okay? In under 24 hours to run 66 miles whilst summiting 42 mountains for a total climbing elevation of 27,500 feet. Everest, obviously, you have altitude issues with the last part of Everest. Everest is 29,000 feet. So this is basically just 1,500 feet less than Everest, running 66 miles in under 24 hours. My brother is blessed. He loves this stuff. Only one third of the people who set out to do this make it in under 24 hours. Only one third. They say, you know, that the people who've completed this under 24 hours are part of the most elite running group in the United Kingdom. When my brother started out on this, it was going well. So ahead of his schedule. And then he started at 7 p.m. And then as it got dark, this really heavy mist settled in. Now, this course, this round circle course, it's not what you might think of here in North America, you know, paved with kind of water stations along the way. You're scrambling over rocks, you know, that our paths are not maintained. And this heavy mist came in, and their visibility in the evening got cut down to about 10 feet. And then as he was going in this mist, he and the guide he was running for in one particular section, they couldn't find the check-in station. There's a little GPS thing on the top of each summit that you have to kind of go to so it clicks with you. And they couldn't find it. And it took them 30 minutes. Even after they got that, you know, things were slow going. And so my brother had mentally kind of given up, so it's not going to happen. He'd done the math. You know, we're not going to be able to make this, but we're going to keep going anyway, and we'll finish it. A couple of mountain peaks later on, they came across some guys coming down, and they kind of said, "Hey, let me show you where the GPS thing is." So they kind of took him up, and they got checked in, and they got a breather, and they chatted a little, and my brother said, "Yeah, I'm coming this way. Don't think I'm going to make it. I lost some time, you know, in the mist and couldn't get the check-in." And they said, "Well, hey, you know, we're here training, you know, for doing this race next year, a year ahead." They started training. He's like, "We know where the next one is, so let's just do that." And so these guys backtracked and kind of ran with them. And then got to the next mountain check-in, and then they kind of took off back in their direction. It wasn't long after as my brother and his running partner for each section were caught up with these two guys. And they said, "You know what? We're going to take you all the way to the end." So they ran. And my brother says it was about 3 o'clock in the morning, or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when he began to realize, you know what? It's possible we might make this. And as I watched the video along with it, the encouragement that he got from these guys that were running with him and them at the check-in station, it was astounding. You know, to say, you know, "You're going to make it. This is unbelievable. This is amazing. You're going to make it." And after, you know, running 60-odd miles, you know, to watch him coming back into the town 66 miles later, almost 24 hours later, and these guys are running at full tilt. After 66 miles, 23 hours, 59 minutes, and 58 seconds. 2 seconds. And they come in and they're flying. You know, faster than I generally run when I'm on a treadmill. At the beginning. And when I think of God's exhortation here to don't lose heart. When you are wiped out. When you are wiped dry. To not give up in doing good. Because doing good can... it can wring you out, right? We know that. When you feel like you're the only one who's doing good. Or when you feel like your good is not being rewarded. And that's part of Paul's genius here. The word of God is profound. You know, hello, surprise, surprise, surprise. Especially in Galatians, this focus on self-reliance. We want to enjoy the fruit when we're good, right? When we're good to other people, we want to see the fruit, and sometimes we don't. We want to be thanked. We want to be appreciated. And what happens? They criticize us for the one little thing we didn't do right. Or they're not thankful. It's like I can remember, you know, when we were newly married, and to be honest, this sometimes happens. Sometimes I kind of want a round of applause when I empty the dishwasher. You know, and I don't get it. And we want to be thanked and appreciated. When we do good things to other people, we want to see their benefit and their change. And sometimes we don't see fruit. And that can make us mad and it can make us tired. Especially when we've kind of moved over into self-reliance, right? When we've moved over into trusting the flesh. When we've moved over into trusting our goodness, and where we are trusting our goodness, and we think we're being good, and other people don't appreciate us, it upsets us, right? And we get mad and we get angry because we've moved over into trusting and boasting in ourselves. And we need to move the dial back to exalting only in the cross. And the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is not about our effort. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit at work. This is not about us pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit's work in us. For our role in this world is to be those who do beautiful things to everyone, including our enemies. Our role in the church is to do good and beautiful things for each other, to not serve ourselves, but to love one another as we love ourselves, to love our neighbor. And God says, don't give up. Don't lose heart. Look to your sympathetic high priest, Jesus. Jesus got frustrated with his friends. Jesus, who was doing good, got mad at his disciples. A Jesus who was doing good got abandoned by his disciples. They fell asleep. That's why I think the sympathetic high priest picture we have in the Garden of Gethsemane is so special to me. Jesus wanted to give up. Jesus asked his Father three times if he could get out of this. Jesus asked three times if there was any other way. And so we go to our sympathetic high priest when we want to give up. And we find not rebuking Jesus, but we find Jesus to say, yeah, I understand. I know what that feels like. We go to God's word. We exult in the cross. We hear him tell him that there will be fruit. The fruit of our service might only ever be in our own hearts. The fruit of our serving the world might only be in our own character and spirit. The fruit of us serving might never be thanked. But the fruit of our serving might be that we grow in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is a reward from our God and from our Savior. How do we do this? As I close, let's just look specifically at what the passage tells us. How do we not give up? Well, how do we not throw in the towel when we're growing weary? Go back to verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. We've got a lot to learn about what it means to sow to the Spirit. What does it mean to trust in the Spirit? What does it mean to plant and grow and invest in the Spirit? Because this is not about us being nice and trying hard to be nice. It's about the power of the Spirit at work. It's about supernatural power. Secondly, look at verse 10, end of verse 10, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We need a church family. A church family that actually is family. That's not just a place that we show up at and some people we vaguely know. We need a family of faith, a household of faith to walk with us, to be our encouragers, to be our cheerleaders, to be our helpers, to laugh with us and to weep with us. We've got to invest in our church family. There's a lot of great Christian things out there. But if we're not going to give up, we need the household of faith. And small groups and in Bible studies and in breakfast and at lunch and at dinner and late at night. We need our household of faith. Verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you boast in when you're wiped? The cross. We boast in the cross. That is the last word. That is the powerful word. That Jesus... Well, actually do this. Turn with me the next page over. Look at that song, His Mercy Is More. Are you all there with me? And look at the second verse. What patience would wait as we constantly roam. What Father so tender in calling us home. He welcomes the smartest, the best, the goodest. No. He welcomes those who've had a good week. No. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are mercy. His mercy is more. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you meet us with your grace? And may we celebrate in the cross of Jesus Christ. May we exult in it. May we rejoice in it for its declaration that we are yours, that we are restored, that we are forgiven. And may your mercy supernaturally flow through us when we are weary, when we are wiped dry. Would you return us to the cross that we might celebrate? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.